You need to have it. You need to have it, folks. Speaking of your sword, anybody here ever been really challenged by a book? You ever just picked up a book and it just, from front cover to back, it challenged you? Made you rethink what you thought you knew? Made you reconsider the concepts that you accepted at one time? I can tell you something. If you'll give it a chance, this book right here, we'll do that for you. If you'll just give it a read, it will redefine who you are from the front cover all the way to the back. In the book of Jeremiah, speaking about that process in the Word of God, it says in 23:29, this is the Lord Himself describing the Word of God. It says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks apart or breaks rock into pieces? Is my word not like fire and like a hammer?" Do you see the Word of God that way this morning? Do you think this Bible has the ability to heat up your life? I can assure you it does. Do you think it has the ability to break down those walls and those hard places in your heart? It does. But maybe the better question this morning is this. Do you want it to? Do you really want it to heat up your life? Do you really want the Word of God to start breaking down walls in your heart? Do you want the Word of God to make you uncomfortable today? Are you willing to allow the Word of God to bring light into those dark places within your own soul? Those are difficult things to do. Are you willing? The question I want to get to today is it worth it to you? Is it worth it? How about this? Is Jesus worth it to you? Over the next couple of weeks and maybe even months, we're going to consider that question time and again. Is Jesus worth it to you? More specifically, is He worth it to me? We're going to continue to ask that question over and over. Because, you know, the obvious answer, probably for everybody in this room today, I mean, you're not going to come to church and say no. The obvious answer is yes, of course He is. Yes, He's worth it. But I wonder if you know exactly what you're saying yes to. Do you know the cost associated with a relationship with Jesus Christ? See, if you don't even know the cost, you can't very well say He's worth it. So is He worth it? Over the next weeks and months, I know that the Bible is going to share with us some very, very difficult truths. Some very hard truths about being committed. Some very difficult truths about the real cost that is associated with saying yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there is a cost. As a supplemental resource, as we move through, I'm going to be sharing with you little bits and pieces of a book called Radical by an author named David Platt. All right? And in that book, he challenges Christians. His major theme is this. He challenges Christians to take back your faith from the American dream. Take it back. But let's return now to the question at hand, though. Is He worth it? Is He worth it to you? Is He worth it to me? See, the problem is that most Christians today, we have a very limited idea. Our scope and our idea of who Jesus is very limited. We don't really see the big picture when it comes to who our Lord and Savior is. And because of that, we also have a limited view of what our relationship with Him is going to cost us. See, if all Jesus is to you is the picture on the foyer area as you come into church on Sundays, guess what? That doesn't cost you anything. It costs you an hour and a half of your life once a week. But He's a lot more than that, isn't He? He's a whole lot more than that. You know, perhaps Jesus was only a great teacher. You know, if that was the case, it wouldn't cost us a whole lot to have a relationship with Him. Because if He was only a great teacher, we could, you know, He could do His teaching, we could do our listening, and then we could determine for ourselves which portion of His teaching we want to apply to our lives. We could pick and choose. It'd be like salad bar Christianity. You know, I want some of this, but I don't really like that. Okay, so I don't really want any of that. If He was just a teacher, if He was just a great leader, not much would be demanded of our relationship with Him. Jesus led a group of men thousands of years ago. And those guys aren't nothing like us today. It was a different time, a different culture, different people altogether. So if that was the case, all we would have to do is consider what he said and then reinterpret it to fit whatever our modern circumstances are today. That doesn't cost you much at all, does it? You can make it work. You can twist the words around and make it say what you want it to say. If he was just a leader. If he was just a good man, not much would be required of you. All we'd have to do is look at as many examples and then figure out for ourselves which ones we're comfortable following. I think he did the right thing there, so I'm going to do that. No, I think he might have been off base there, so I'm not going to do that. We can make choices for ourselves. It wouldn't cost us much at all. But Jesus was not just a great teacher, was he? He was not just a great leader. And he definitely wasn't just a good man. He is very, very much more. Jesus is the Christ. Sometimes we just say Jesus Christ and we forget this, but Christ is a title. Jesus is the Christ. That means he is the anointed one of God, the chosen one of God. Jesus is the Redeemer. He and he alone is the one who paid the price for our sin. Nobody else. Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the Mediator. He is today our great High Priest that stands before God and talks on our behalf. You know, up there in heaven right now, there's people saying bad things about you. You know, that we have an enemy, a very real enemy, that is up there slandering you left and right, telling God all the things you're doing wrong. But guess what? Right over here is Jesus. And you know what he says? He doesn't make a big argument. You know what? Most of that stuff was true. But he says, this one is mine. He's mine. She belongs to me. And that's enough. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's a second member of the Holy Trinity. He is our Lord. And he is our Savior. Because of who he is, and because we have chosen to be called by his name, you know, do you realize that? Do you realize that many of us walk around and we just haphazardly throw out the idea that we're Christians? What are you saying when you say, I'm a Christian? We don't think a lot about it, but what you're saying is, I'm a Christ follower. I'm choosing to be called by his name. And because we make that choice, and because of who he is, we are not entitled to pick and choose which portions of his teaching we're going to adhere to. You don't have that right. You cannot choose which directions you will follow. Not if you really call yourself a Christian. You cannot pick which examples you feel comfortable emulating. It's not your right. Because of who he is, the cost of saying yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ is much greater than what many of us believed at first. Throughout his ministry, Jesus taught and he challenged people in deeply personal and convicting ways. And then, just like today, many of those people who heard the truth of God, and when they saw exactly who he was and they realized the cost of a relationship, many of them then, just like many people today, simply walked away. They were unwilling to pay the price. So, is he worth it? We're going to look at and consider some of those things today. Today, I believe that each of us, and in the weeks that follow, each of us are going to start to be faced. If you will put your heart to it, you will be faced by truths, by direction, by leadership that you find in this word, in the word of God. You will be faced with things in this Bible that do not sit well with you. They're going to rub you the wrong way. I can assure you, I find them all the time. Lord, are you sure? Yeah. Yeah, I really am. We're going to find things that don't sit well with us. We won't like them because they will speak against something or some sin in our lives. And we don't like that at all. So, when you reach those places in these next couple of weeks as we go through this, as you reach those places, there's two important questions that I want you to continually come back to. Two important things that you need to continually affirm in your own heart. Otherwise, this is going to be for naught. Okay, but these two questions are this. The first one is, am I really going to believe what Jesus said? Am I really going to believe what the Word of God says? Are you? You know, that's a big deal. It's a big deal because when I say the word believe, all right, like let's take an example. When I say I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for my sins, that means more than just I believe that he died of a crucifixion on a Roman cross. It means more than the fact that I believe that he died in place of my sin, in my place. It means more than that because the word believe is an action word. It means that it will do more than just have a mental acknowledgement up here. If you really believe something, it will motivate you to make decisions. It will motivate you to actions that will honor and support what you believe. It's a big word. Do you believe what Jesus said? Are you going to believe it? And believe it or not, that's only the first question. And I would argue that might be the easier of the two. The second question is really where the rubber meets the road. And I think, in my opinion, it's much more difficult. Because in the second question, you have to determine whether or not you're going to allow the Word of God to be a part of your life. Okay? Like many Christians do today, the Word of God is controlling my life from 10:30 to 12. Okay, on Sunday mornings. And maybe if he talks nice to me, 6:30 to 7:30 on Wednesday nights. But are you going to allow it to be a part of your life? Or instead, are you going to allow it to take complete control of every single second, moment, hour, day of who you are, of your life? It's a hard question. And the question is this. Are you going to obey what Jesus said? That's tough. That's very tough. When I hear his voice, will I choose to obey what he says, or will I settle for something less? That's really the option that we have. Will we bravely obey the one we call master, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence? Here's something that I think we as believers need to consider. Because many of us want to be successful in life. We want to successfully navigate this thing called life. You know, we want to reach the end and know that we have successfully run our race. But here's something to consider. What if success in this life is not defined by your bank account? Uh-oh. What if success in this life is not defined by your retirement plan? What if it's not defined by the car you drive? What if success is not found in your home? It's not found in your possessions? It's not even found in your friends. Wow, well, Tim, what is success? But what if success in the church is not about filling up these chairs? What if success is not about a big budget? What if it's not about a huge missions program? What if success in life, what if it is based solely and completely on a radical abandonment to Jesus Christ? What if? I mean, that it's almost, it changes everything about the way I think. It's not about me, you know, having a huge bank account. No. It's about radically being abandoned to Jesus Christ. Saying, Lord, you got me. You got everything about me. And I got no idea what you want to do. But I'm here. I'm here and I'm yours. It's about abandoning our plans and our dreams for his work. It's about abandoning our possessions for his service. It's about abandoning our comforts for his suffering. Probably, if we're honest, who here thinks, Tim, you're starting to sound a little crazy. You're starting to get a little bit out of the box here. Maybe we're taking this whole Christian thing too far. Maybe we're just going too far with it. We've gone overboard. Or maybe, just maybe, we have been so blinded for so long. We've been so blinded by our pursuit of the American dream that we don't even realize that we haven't gone nearly far enough. Allow me to share with you a short portion from this book that I've been reading here. A short portion of this book called Radical. It says, imagine all the blinds closed on the windows of a dimly lit room. 20 leaders from different churches in the area sat in a circle on the floor with their Bibles open. Some of them had sweat on their foreheads after walking for miles to get there. Others were dirty from the dust in the villages from which they had set out on bikes earlier that morning. They had gathered in secret. They had intentionally come to this place at different times throughout the morning so as not to draw attention to the meeting that was occurring. They lived in a country in Asia where it is illegal for them to gather like this. If caught, they could lose their land, their jobs, their families, or even their lives. I listened as they began to share stories of what God was doing in their churches. One man sat in the corner. He had a strong frame and he served as the head of security, so to speak. Whenever a knock was heard at the door or a noise was made outside the window, everyone in the room would freeze in tension as this brother would go and make sure everything was okay. As he spoke, his tough appearance soon revealed a tender heart. He said, some of the people in my church have been pulled away by a cult. He said, this particular cult is known for kidnapping believers, taking them to isolated locations and torturing them. Brothers and sisters having their tongues cut out of their mouths is not uncommon. As he shared about the dangers his church members were facing, tears welled up in his eyes. I'm hurting, he said, and I need God's grace to lead my church through these attacks. A woman on the other side of the room spoke up next. Some of the members of my church were recently confronted by government officials. They threatened their families, saying that if they did not stop gathering to study the Bible, they were going to lose everything they had. She asked for prayer, saying, I need to know how to lead my church to follow Christ, even when it cost them everything. That's a little different this morning than what we look around and see, isn't it? It's a little different than our circumstances. Can you even imagine? You know, there's people in this world that don't have to imagine. This is not fiction. This is a real account of brothers and sisters in Asia today who are giving everything. The cost is not a 10% tithe. It's not a weekly service. It's everything. It's your life. It's the life of your children. It's your family. It's your fortune. It's everything. And you know what? They're coming up in droves. The fastest growing church in the world. The fastest growing churches in the world. You know where they are? They're in Asia. They're in these countries where it is illegal to celebrate. It is illegal to study the Word of God. That should be an eye-opening experience and understanding for us today, as we have really a very comfortable commitment here. When I consider the kind of abandonment that you read about in this kind of book, I realize something. I realize that in many ways, me personally, I'm just telling you guys my heart, I realize that I have settled for only acknowledging the Word of God. I've settled for that. Instead of rather believing and obeying His complete call for submission. His complete call to surrender. I've settled for less than acknowledging His request for complete abandonment. I've just settled. I've settled for far too less. And it is this concept of abandonment that I want to consider as we open up this morning to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I'll give you a moment to find it in your Bibles. We do have it on the overhead as well. But Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As we open the Lord's Word, let's go to Him with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the wonderful opportunity to worship You. Lord, we thank You for Your truth. And Lord, as we open up Your Word, as we open up the Bible, Lord, we thank You for this inspired work. Lord, we thank You that it is faultless, that it is without error, Lord, that it is 100% complete. Lord, that we can trust it to guide our lives. Lord, we ask now that Your Word will speak strongly and mightily to our lives, that we will not allow it to return void, that it will impress upon our hearts those truths that you have lovingly penned to us in this great book. Lord, we thank you and we love you. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Let's read through it together here. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow, he's talking to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, chapter 9 in the book of Luke here, this is the whole Bible is just full of truth. But there are some portions where it's just like busting out of the pages here, you know. I mean, and chapter 9 is one of those places. I mean, in chapter 9, we see Jesus feed the 5,000. We see him send out the disciples on a missionary trip. We see him with the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He shows them the glorious, his glorious body. We see him cast out a demon out of a boy. All of these things in one chapter. Okay, a lot's going on in the ministry of Christ in chapter 9 of the book of Luke. Okay, it's really the central point. It's like the apex of his ministry here on earth. And if there was ever going to be a time, if there was ever going to be a time that he would have started a church, it was right here. Okay? He was it. I mean, he had everything going. I mean, everything was in line. All right? So at the end of chapter 9, what do we see Jesus do? Well, he goes down to the TD Bank and he takes out a loan, you know, to build the first church at Jerusalem, right? That's what he would do. I mean, everything's going great. No, but that's not what he does. We just read the end of chapter 9. At the end of chapter 9, what we see essentially is we watch as Jesus talks three people out of following him. Talks them out of it. How does he do it? By explaining to them the cost that was going to be associated with the relationship with Jesus Christ. He talked them out of it. Now, I don't know that I would do that to somebody coming in these doors. But maybe we should. Maybe we don't identify clearly enough and honestly enough how much this relationship will cost us. I mean, friend, if you think that saying a prayer haphazardly and just you know, kind of running the motions is going to get it for you, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. If you think you were baptized as a child and here you are 50 years later and, you know, but I'm a pretty good person, you're wrong. My mom and dad are both Christians. I raised in the church. I mean, I know who Jesus is. You're wrong. You need more than that. And today, I hope you realize the real cost of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But let's look at it. These three guys. And I don't want you to be overly critical of them, because honestly, they're probably sitting in here today. Okay? So let's meet these guys. In verse 57, we meet a guy. Here, I named him myself here for you, okay? I named him Billy the Jesus Groupie, all right? So let's talk about Billy here. It says, he says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, Lord, I'll do your laundry for you. I'll do it all. I'm here. Billy here says that. Jesus replies, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Okay, his response. In Jesus' response, he's starting to show Billy here the cost of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's just say, Lord, I'll go with you anywhere. Okay, so Jesus says, okay. Well, do you realize that if you choose that, if you make that choice, even a basic need like shelter, it's not a guarantee. It's not guaranteed. He says the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I can't even guarantee you that I'll give you a place to sleep. It makes Billy think, you know. Perhaps some of you are saying, time out, Tim. Whoa. Are you trying to tell me that if I choose to follow Christ, if I choose to obey Jesus and the words of God here, that I'm going to have to give up my home? No, I'm not saying that. But would you? Would you? Is Jesus worth your home? Parents, is Jesus worth the roof over your children's head? Billy didn't think so. Billy walked away. You know, and then verse 59, we meet someone else here. We meet Denny. This is, again, a little bit of poetic license here. We meet Denny, the good son. It says in verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first, just let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Billy's father had just passed away. Billy's father had just died. And Billy says, Lord, all I want is to go bury him. And I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Just let me go do that. You know, Jesus' response, it seems so harsh, doesn't it? It seems so unsympathetic and uncaring. Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Church, we know what it's like to lose people, don't we? I mean, yesterday we lost a dear, dear friend, a part of our family. We know how much that hurts. And in the light of that kind of pain, this passage applies all the more. All the more. Friends, you and I, we need to grieve. You absolutely need to. It was God-given part of who you are. It's built into you. You need time to grieve the loss of a loved one. Right? But do not ever lose sight of the fact that today on this planet, there are over 1 billion people who have never even heard the name Jesus Christ. You hear me? 1 billion people who have never even heard his name. And those 1 billion people, if we are not about the Lord's business, if we are not about proclaiming the kingdom of God to those people, guess what the end of their lives has waiting for them? It's hell. I hate to say that. It sounds harsh and unsympathetic, but that's the truth. Without Jesus Christ, eternal destination is hell. You tell me, which is more important? Grieve, yes, but do not lose sight of his plan. Some people might be saying, but Tim, if you knew today, some of you love Joanne very closely. I know, I do too. And you might be saying today, Tim, if you knew how much my heart hurts right now, if you even had a clue how much pain I'm in right now, you wouldn't be saying that today. This is the complete wrong time to make that kind of statement. Friends, the truth of God 2,000 years ago, it's still the truth of God today. It didn't change at all. It doesn't change at all. You know, you might say, do you really think that if Jesus Christ walked in those doors today, knowing what we've experienced, do you think he would say something like that? I would say no. I think he would say exactly that. I think his challenge to us would be the exact same. Let the dead bury the dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That seemed to be a bit too much for Denny, so Denny walked away. The last person we meet is Kevin. Kevin I like. Kevin is a family man. Says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That's reasonable. That's reasonable. Obviously, that's a decent request. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's tough. That's tough. As a father, that's tough. As a husband, that's tough. As a son, that's tough. The cost of a relationship with Jesus Christ, as he's showing Kevin here, the cost of a relationship with Jesus Christ is exclusivity. That means that he is first and that's it. There's not even a second. It means it's just him. It's just Jesus. And that's all. That's the cost of choosing to believe what he said, the cost of obeying what he said. It was apparently too much of a cost for Kevin. and Kevin just walked away. But now here's the flip side. I told you it's a difficult passage for me as a father, as a son, as a husband. It's hard. I consider myself a family man. It's hard. But here's the flip side to it. Brother, you will never be the husband or the father that you desperately want to be until Jesus Christ has exclusivity. He's the only thing in your life. You won't do it. Sister, you will never be the wife or the mother that you desperately desire to be until He's it. Until He has absolute control. Until He is the only thing in your heart. You won't be able to do it. Jesus is not denying you family. He loves family. He built family. It was by His design. He's not denying family. But He is showing you how to have real family. He's showing you what it's really all about. I'm sure that as we close this morning, there's a few people sitting here thinking, Tim, listen, I like you, but that's not exactly the kind of Christianity that I remember learning as a child. I think maybe you're wrong today. Okay. You might believe that because our Christianity today, what most of us grew up learning, experiencing, okay, has been dangerously redefined. It's been redefined. How do I know that? Because we like to say things like, well, that's not really what that means. And we like to say things like, that doesn't really apply today. We're redefining Christianity. And again, as this book, there's a passage here I'll share with you very quickly about the results of that. The results of redefining Christianity is that we end up with a nice middle class Jesus. We end up with a Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and who never would call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationship so that He receives all our affection. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts because, after all, He loves you just the way you are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, or for that matter, wants you to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on this American dream. Okay, let me have everyone's attention here. Just everybody for just a moment. If you haven't been paying attention, give me your eyes for just a moment. Okay, everyone's attention. That kind of Christianity does not reflect the glory of God to a lost and dying world. That kind of Christianity instead reflects a selfish and sin-filled image to a world out there that, guess what? If they wanted that, they could get it out of their bathroom mirror every morning. All right? That's what that kind of Christianity shows the world. And I can assure you that that kind of Christianity is not what my Savior hung on a cross and bled and died for. It's not it. Instead of us trying to redefine Christianity, instead of us trying to redefine Jesus today, how about this morning we start by redefining ourselves? How about we look at ourselves? You know, this is a hard teaching. I've told you that a couple times. And the answers to these questions, though you may have thought that they were easy, they are not easy. Okay, but the questions are still the same. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in what He said? Okay? Do you believe in what He said then, but do you also believe in what He is doing today? Do you believe in His continual work in this world today, within your own heart today? Do you believe all those things? And will you obey? Will you obey? No matter the cost, no matter the consequence. Let me clarify one other thing here too. All right? The Bible is not a story about how God up on His throne just wants to take away everything that is good and lovely in your life. I know today you could read this passage and you could think that. That God just wants it all. He just wants to leave me here miserable. That is not the truth of God this morning. The truth is, though, that you cannot, you are incapable of receiving the very best things of God until you let go of the lesser things of this world. You can't have both. We're in a culture where you want it all. But God says you cannot have both. Either or. And He wants to give you the best. The absolute, bar none, guaranteed best things in life. But you have to let go of these things around you today. You can't have them both. Now, if you're like me, you hold on pretty tight to those things, don't you? Man, there's some things that I hold on real tight. I put them in the lockbox and nobody gets close to them. You know, there are some things in my life that I've deemed too valuable, too important to give up. Don't criticize me. You guys are all the same way. All right? We all have things in our lives that we're just holding on to so tightly and so desperately. All right? But what I want you to remember when you come across those things and God says, hey, I'm going to need that. Hey, give that here. When that question gets posed to you, I want you to remember this verse, and you probably already know it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He gave His one and only Son. Let me tell you something. In all of creation, the only thing that is too important is Jesus Christ. In all of this grand universe, the only thing that has too much value is Jesus Christ. And guess what? God gave His only Son. And to make it even more so, it blows my mind every single day that He chose to give His Son to someone who is completely unworthy. To me. Friend, He chose to give His Son, Jesus Christ, to you. For you. In your place. The most valuable, precious commodity of heaven. God could not have given anything more. And He gave it to you. I hope today that you will make a decision to believe Jesus Christ. Believe what His Word says. I hope today that you will make a decision to obey what His Word says. And I hope today that you will leave here knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that that Jesus Christ is absolutely worth it. 100%. Will you stand with me this morning? These are the moments where the rubber meets the road, folks. This is your time. We've talked many times about you're not guaranteed tomorrow or this afternoon. You're not guaranteed lunch this afternoon. Okay? Let me tell you something. You're given this moment right now. You're given a moment right now to say, Lord, I'm going to choose to believe You. Lord, I'm going to choose to obey You. And God, I know, I recognize that it will cost me everything. And it will. I'd never want to mislead anybody to tell you that you're going to get by 50% or get by with just halfway. God won't accept half. He doesn't accept 50%. He wants it all. And you can make that decision today. And I'd ask you to make it in the light of the fact that He made it for you. It's not like you're stepping out first and then He's going to come the other way. He's already stepped out. He's already stepped right up to you this morning, and it's your time. Make a decision. Make a commitment. Choose that Jesus Christ, choose that the words of Christ will be truth in your life, and choose that you will listen and obey that truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning. Lord, I want to thank You for being my God. Lord, I want to thank You that even though I am completely unworthy, Lord, the blood You shed for me has made me worthy. Lord, I thank You that though my destination, because of my decisions, my destination was hell. Lord, I thank You that in Your love, You snatched me from that. Lord, that You took my place. God, that You have made me a son and an heir to Your kingdom. God, I thank You for it. God, I pray this morning, Jesus, give us the strength and the courage to follow. Give us the willingness to believe. You make yourself so evident, Lord, in our lives. We have brothers and sisters who are singing your praises this morning about your power and your might. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for not being a God who's too far away that we can't see you. That you're here with us right now. God, that you're not in this building, that you chose to reside upon our hearts. In the midst of who we are. Lord, that is your dwelling place. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray this morning for that soul, for that man, for that woman. Father, they've not chosen to believe that you are the Christ, that you are the Redeemer, that you are our great high priest, that you are the only sacrifice that we will ever need, that your blood has covered us, has made us whole, has justified us, has brought us righteousness. Lord, if they have not chosen that, please, God, please, today, let it be the day. If this morning, Lord, you know our hearts. You know our love that we have for our family that's hurting right now. But Lord, that's not the only pain in our hearts, and you know that many souls, many men and women here right now are carrying burdens that you never intended them to carry. Lord, they're strung up by addictions, by lust, by desires that are not from you. Lord, you would have us be free. Lord, you would have us know what it is to live in freedom and to walk without this guilt and without this condemnation. Lord, to live life with you. God, I pray for those brothers and sisters this morning who are carrying those burdens. Lay them down. Lay them at the foot of the cross. Stand up, turn around, and walk away from them. God will break those chains on your life. There is nothing that you've ever done, no evil that you've ever committed, I don't care how many times you did it or where you did it, that God will not deliver you from today. But it's your choice. Take a few moments this morning, church, and I pray that you will allow the Holy Spirit to enter your soul, to enter your life, to speak softly, or for some of you, to yell in your ear. But you need to hear what God has to tell you today. And once you've heard it, I pray that you will courageously respond. So we'll take a few moments.